Let's take our Bibles. We're going to look at four scriptures all right now, this morning, at this time. So the first one is Psalm 26, verse 2. Psalm 26, verse 2. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. Then we turn over to Psalm 139. And we look at verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see the psalmist asking there that the Lord would even be with the psalmist in terms of their thought life as well. Turn over also to the book of James for just a moment. And we're talking about chapter 1. This is a very important passage about the whole subject of holiness. We're going to just look at verse 13 in the next couple of verses there. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then that desire, when it has given birth, or conceived rather, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. There you see the pattern. You see, it starts with a desire, it goes to the act, it goes to the habit, it goes to the destruction of the person's life. And one other scripture, too, we want to just refer to Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. All of these scripture passages, of course, talk about the subject of our mind and how they are being used and how they are being developed. You remember in our opening study that we talked about the subject of holiness as something that basically could be involved with five things. Number one, holiness is all about when the Spirit of God transforms the child of God, and this happens through the Word of God and leads a person to the obedience of the Word of God and leading also to the whole subject of glorifying God. We do not live in this world to just glorify ourselves. We live to glorify God. Today we want to talk about the first of three different steps that are very important in getting ourselves moving in the right direction. Number one, what are we doing with our mind? Now, no medical doctor can treat a patient's illness until a careful examination takes place in order to discern the true nature of that patient's condition. This is also true of our lives as believers. However, in this case, you and I are both the doctor and the patient. We're the ones being examined, but we're also the ones doing the examination. Now, with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Word of God, we can make that examination. You might say, well, you know, who are we to be spiritual doctors upon ourselves? Well, we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God to show us what is true and what is right and the way that we ought to be going. We discover that God really wants two things from us in terms of what is happening with our minds. Number one, we need to learn how, with the help of God, to cast out sin, and including that, their sinful thoughts and desires as well. The second thing that God is looking for us is not only to cast out sin, but also to be cleansed from sin. And so we want to talk about those two things this morning, as you see them there in your study notes. Now, first of all, casting out of sin. The Bible says that sin is a lot like leaven. You all have heard stories and sermons about leaven. Leaven is something, of course, that you have in most of your bread, unless you purchase unleavened bread. But in the Bible, leaven was always used as a symbol for evil. Just as leaven can be put in bread and become part of bread, it can affect the whole loaf of bread. The same thing is true with sin. When sin gets going in people's lives, it can be something that doesn't just stop. It continues to spread. It grows. It multiplies. It gets bigger and bigger. It affects the whole life, if you will. And so the Bible is always warning us about leaven, but it's talking primarily about spiritual leaven. In other words, getting rid of that which is going to spread in our life, which could be destructive. Now, to make this very clear to Israel, the Lord, every year when the Passover time occurred, you remember that there was a celebration involving unleavened bread. God was reminding them every year, look, I want you to deal with the sin in your life. I want you to deal with it, get rid of it, so that it will not continue to destroy you and affect your life wrongfully. And yet, of course, this is something that God wanted to show to them in a metaphor or an image, if you will, of some sort. And he uses here the metaphor of leaven. He says, look out, just as at Passover time, you need to get rid of any leaven that's in your house. We don't want any bread with leaven in it. We don't want anything that has to do with leaven in your home. Get rid of it. In the same way, that's what God is looking for in our life too. He wants us to get rid of all sin. Now you say, well, wait a minute now, Pastor. Are you teaching us sinless perfectionism here? I'm not. The Bible commands us to be perfect, but I don't believe that any one of us are ever going to be perfect. Not in this life, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be striving to become all that God wants us to be. That's the goal of our life, to be like Jesus Christ. Remember, when the child of God is transformed by the Spirit of God, what happens? They are transformed into the likeness of the Son of God, become committed to the will of God, and they seek to live their life to glorify God. And so that's what we want to do in all of our life. Now, how does sin get such a hold in our life anyway? Well, if you remember the passage in James that we just read a moment ago, it shows us the pattern. Sin starts out with what? Wrongful desires and wrongful thoughts. Now, it's interesting, Linda talked about that very thing this morning, and she did not really know what I was going to be talking about here, but I think it's interesting to see her move in that direction. It's what you think about that begins to affect your life in a positive or negative way. If you tolerate sinful thoughts and desires to get a hold in your life, then what is going to happen is that soon the desire is going to become the deed, and the deed is going to become a habit, and the habit is going to destroy you if it is not dealt with correctly. And you look at James 1:14 and 15 again. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. That's the action now. And sin, when it is fully grown, when it's been allowed to develop, it becomes what? The habit. And then it can move forward to destruction. It can bring forth death, spiritual death. Now, the thing we have to keep in our mind is this. What are we allowing to become the dominating thoughts of our mind? You know, a number of years ago, the popular motivational speaker, Zig Ziglar, who was a Christian, he is no longer with us anymore. He passed away a couple of years ago. But he used to say this in many of his speeches. He says, we are what we are and where we are because of what has gone into our mind. And we change what we are and who we are by changing what goes into our mind. Now you say, well, how do I do that? Well, the important thing to remember is this, that there are a lot of things that are feeding information and stuff into your head. And it's going on all day long. Here, Linda mentioned a few moments ago, just doing a computer game with a nephew. And here you see this happening right there before you. You find that ideas and thoughts are being presented, again, to the mind in all sorts of ways. What are we putting into our minds? What kind of books are we reading? What kind of magazines are we looking at? What kind of radio programs are we listening to and television programs? What about the computers that we're so involved with now? What kind of associations do we have too? Do you regularly associate with a lot of people that are constantly putting negative thoughts into your head or sinful thoughts into your head? Again, it's all something that's feeding the wrong stuff in. And it can affect your entire life. Advertising is another key thing there. People are constantly bombarding you with the world's ideas and the world's philosophy by advertising, the way things are marketed. If you don't think that the world is very aware of marketing, just think of what day this is today. This is what we often refer to as, you know, Super Sunday, because it's the day of the Super Bowl. But you know that there are companies all over the country right now who are going to advertise at the Super Bowl game, and they're going to spend millions and millions of dollars to try to take just maybe 60 seconds to get inside your head. They are willing to spend millions of dollars because they believe that in a 60-second commercial, they can get right down into your brain and can convince you that you ought to go out and do something, namely buy their product or their merchandise. Now, if they're willing to put millions of dollars out to do something like that, doesn't it show you how important what is going into your mind, how effective that really can be, either for good or bad? We need to watch what we are putting into our mind, because whatever the dominating thoughts of our mind are going to be, it's going to affect our lives, positively or negatively. How did the book of Romans, Apostle Paul, tell us that we are to be transformed? How do you get a transformed life? He said, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? What you're putting in. And, I remind you again, you put the good stuff in, you get the good stuff out. You put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. That's just a well-known thing about computers, but it's very true of your own mind as well. The Bible tells us that what we really need to be doing for our lives, it's mentioned in Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent or worthy of praise, think on these things. Why did Paul tell the Philippians to do that? Because Paul knew what struggles we can have in our spiritual life. Paul faced struggles too. He often alluded to those battles in his own spiritual life. In one occasion, he said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. And yet Paul knew that through the power of Jesus Christ, he could begin to live a transformed life, more and more like Jesus. But again, as he tells the Philippians here, it begins by what are you focusing on? What are you thinking about? What are you giving your mind to? What are you filling your brain with? It's going to make a big difference. So, this is how I believe we need to go about getting rid of sinful things in our life. And this is kind of like, in the world of medicine, you have some things that are done before the disease comes, preventative things that you can do to prevent the disease from happening, and that's what this is all about. Now, there are other things that happen after the disease has already come. Now you need to do something different, and that's what the second part of our message is talking about today. We prevent sin from happening by not letting it get a foothold in our life to begin with. Get rid of the wrong thinking. Get rid of the wrong ideas. Stop being exposed to things that are going to destroy your life, and you will have greater success, because those thoughts will lead to good acts and good habits rather than wrong ones. But now you say, okay, but still I'm going to sin, Tom. We all sin And the Bible says that there is none that is righteous, not even one. And therefore, you say, well, what can I do about it if it's already happened? If it's already come into my life, how can I cut it short? How can I stop it from getting bigger? If it's already a problem in my life? Well, we gave you here four suggestions today, and I believe that they are all biblical ones. We try to always support the things that we teach from direct reference to the Word of God. And the Bible tells us what? The first thing we need to do if we sin against God is we need to go to Him and confess it. Now, let's be clear about this. You don't go to God to confess your sins in order to stay saved. The only one who can keep you saved is God Himself. He began the work of salvation in you, and He's the only one that can carry it through to the end. Okay? But that doesn't mean that even though it's only God who can keep us saved, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be trying to get rid of the wrong things in our life. And when we have sinned against God, what does the Bible tell us to do? To confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it starts with going to Him and confessing our sins to Him on a regular basis. Someone has said that what we need to do really is keep short accounts with God. I imagine in your home, you are like everyone else. You have a certain amount of bills that you have to pay every month. And the way you try to keep on top of that is when bills arrive, you try to get rid of those as quickly as you possibly can. You want to keep short accounts so that the account doesn't get bigger and bigger and bigger. That can be very disconcerting if it's allowed to get out of hand. Well, the way you keep on a proper relationship with God and having fellowship with God is to confess your sins as you are aware of it. If the Holy Spirit points out that there is something in your life that you need to go to God and ask Him for forgiveness, then do it. If you're reading your Bible in your home and one day you see that, hey, you know, I never thought about that. I never thought of that as even a sin. But yet I see that the very thing that the prophet here or the apostle is warning me about, that's the very thing that's in my life. Well, then what do we need to do? If the Word of God shows us our sins, we need to go to God and confess it. That's the first step. Confess the sins that we have committed. There's a beautiful scripture also in Proverbs 28:13 that says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Okay, that's the way that we have to go about it. Number two, we have to acknowledge right from the beginning, too, that we can't do this on our own. We need to concede the fact that without Jesus Christ helping us in this whole process, we can do nothing. John 15:5 says, without me, you can do nothing. Now, that's a great passage because it's the passage, if you remember, about the vine and the branches. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Every branch that is in me bears fruit. You say, well, how can I be a fruit-bearing Christian? How can I get to that point? Well, we need to concede the fact that we are totally dependent on Christ. Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. But if we abide in Him, if we stay close to Him, if we are regularly confessing our sins and staying in a close relationship with Christ, then we can find that our fellowship is strong. And when our fellowship with Him is strong and we are abiding in Him, then we can also find, too, that we begin to bear fruit. In fact, as Jesus said, my goal for the Christian is not only that they bear fruit and more fruit, but much fruit. All three of those different levels are talked about in John 15. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. That's what God is looking for. Now, you know, there's nothing particularly impressive about a vine in the grape vineyard. The vines are really not the highest form of wood or anything like that that you could have. You don't take vines, branches of vines rather, and turn that into furniture. You don't build homes with branches of vines. They're not made for that. There's one thing, though, that vines and branches can do. When the branch abides in the vine, and there's proper nourishment going on, the branch is able to do what? Bear fruit. That's the purpose of the vine and the branches, to bear fruit. That's what God is looking for in your life and in mine. We do that by what we're putting into our brains. If we realize we have failed God in some way, we need to go to Him and confess it. And the wonderful thing is, folks, that confessing our sins to Him is something He wants us to do and is willing to receive us. He says, I'm faithful and just. I'll forgive you all your sins, but you need to come. Confess. Concede also that you need me, that you need to stay in fellowship with me. Pray even toward that end, that you will keep that fellowship strong, so that as you abide in Him, you are able to be a fruit-bearing Christian as well. Another thing that is expected of us, if we're going to deal with sin that is already in our life, is that we need to commit our way unto the Lord. The Bible says, commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your vindication as the noonday. Can you imagine God saying that about you? That, look, if you commit your way to me and really get serious about walking with me, I will make your life something that the righteousness of your life will shine forth. People will be able to see the difference. What does the Bible tell us? It says, let your good works be seen among men, as so that what? They may glorify the Father in heaven. That's what's going on in this matter of commitment here. When we commit ourselves to the Lord, He is able to bring forth in our life a true righteousness that is showing the light. And you know, when you think about it, isn't that what we need in our world today? Isn't our world a very dark place in many respects? Isn't it a very dark culture that we're living in today? Isn't it a very sinful thing? And yet, as you begin to commit yourself to Christ and live for Him more and more, people are going to see your life and they're going to say, I don't know what's going on in that person's life, but they've got something I don't have. I want it. I need it. And it all starts with our commitment to Him. The word translated commit literally means to roll. And you say, well, how can that be the meaning of the word? Well, no matter how strong our temptations may be, or how great our spiritual obstacles might be that we face, we can roll our heaviest burdens upon the Lord, confident of His love and willingness to help with every one of the situations that we face. You know how wonderful it is when you can lay down a burden and maybe put it on a cart, or you can put it on a dolly that will enable you to move it. We used to do that all the time when we worked in grocery stores. Of course, we don't haul every case of items out onto the store and try to work it carrying as many cases as we can. No, we put them on carts. We lay the burden on the cart. And because of that cart, we can bring huge amounts in. Same thing in the trucking business. People have pallets, and they can roll the pallet out and have huge amounts of material there. Well, that's what we need to do with Christ. We need to lay the burden on Him. We need to commit it to Him. We need to roll our burden on Him. The Bible says, cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. You know what? Part of the cares that we need to cast on Him are our sinful cares. When we realize that we're living contrary to the way that we should, we need to lay that burden on Him. And then one other thing. We need to claim the victory through Christ. You say, well, boy, sometimes that might be a little presumptuous, isn't it? But even the Apostle Paul, who struggled and said, the good that I would, I don't always do, he told us how to go about doing the right things. What did he also say? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew who the victor was. The victor was not him. It was Jesus. When we look at the great passage of Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12, the chapters dealing with the faith life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because it takes faith in Jesus Christ and what we believe He can do in our life. It's only when that begins to happen that we begin to live the life that is pleasing unto the Lord. So, confess your sins. Concede the fact that you need Jesus Christ. Commit your way unto Him. Ask Him to come in and take over your life and believe that He will do it. That He will answer that prayer. That He will hear your prayer. When you begin to be serious about these things, God will begin to be very serious about helping you as well. The Bible says that if we humble ourselves to Him, you know, He will do what? He will give grace to the humble. Okay, if we're willing to humble Him, ourselves to Him and say, Lord, I need help. I can't do it alone. The Lord says, all right. Now we can begin to make some progress here. Now that you realize you can't do it, I can give you the grace that is needed to help you do it. Well, as Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says and teaches us, we must put away the world's thought patterns and lifestyle. If we don't, they're going to lead us in the wrong thing. We must learn to think like God thinks. We need to experience God's direct guidance in our life through the Bible. And then, when God's will becomes our delight and not a drudgery, not just something that is a burden that we have to bear, when He alone is our power and our strength, then we can begin to make progress. But I believe that everything starts out with what is going on here. Tell me what you're thinking about. Tell me about what your thought life is all about, and you can almost predict what is going to be the outcome in your life too if you allow those thought patterns to continue. Get rid of those thought patterns, put the good stuff in, and think on the things that are pure, right, and holy. Let God transform you by a renewed mind, and you will be able to do what? You will be able not only to live as God wants you to, you'll even be able, as the writer says there, will be able to test whether something is good or pure or right. We'll be able to know when we're thinking about whether we should move in this direction or not. We'll know God will give us the ability, because we're serious about these things, He'll give us the ability to discern what is right and just and good so that we'll know what we ought to do. God is serious about our holy life. And that's why I believe there are so many references, even in the Old Testament and in the New, as we saw today, about what we're putting into our thought life. Now, there are two other steps, and I'm not going to go into those today, but I'll tell you what they are. Step number one is the renewed mind. Step number two is the yielded body. Okay? He says what? I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your body. Okay? Becoming the living sacrifice, laying our bodies before Him and letting Him have control of our bodies. Not just our thought life, but our bodies, meaning our actions and involvements as well. Okay? So you say, all right. So that's the important thing there about the renewed mind, the yielded body. What's the third step? Well, the third one is this. We need a yielded will. We need a surrendered will to God. We need to put His will ahead of our will. And when you have all three of these things working together, you're going to see more and more the pattern of God is going to start to happen in your life. Not so you can go around and say, phew, I finally made it. I'm home free now. I don't have to worry about it anymore. No. We're going to have to fight this battle for holiness until the day that we die and we move into the next world with Jesus Christ, and we'll find then that we will no longer be able to sin. You know, one of the greatest things about heaven, folks, is not just that you're going to be there with the Lord Jesus Christ and none of the damaging effects of sin will be around you anymore, but one of the greatest things of all about being in heaven is that you won't be able to sin anymore. He's going to make you totally new. At that point, you will be totally glorified. You will be all that God intends you to be. You ever get so tired of sin in your life that you just say to yourself, boy, I just wish that I was free from it, that I didn't have any of it to, you know, as part of my life anymore. Well, that day is coming. But in the meantime, there's a battle to fight. There's a war that's going on. It involves your thought life. involves the use of your body, and it involves the use of your mind, the decisions, the choices that you make. Okay? We'll look at the body in our next lesson, and the choices in the following one. Let's close with prayer now. Father, we thank you for these instructions in your word. Lord, there is no one here who can look at these things and say, well, I've mastered all of this. This is something that I don't need. Lord, we all need it. We need it desperately, because without taking these things seriously, we are disregarding the very pathway of holiness that you have laid out for us. Lord, if we start walking down the wrong path, we're not going to arrive at the right destination. It can't be. Whatever pathway we're walking will determine where we're going to end up. And so, Lord, help us to be serious about walking the pathway of holy loving and serving you, Lord. Help us to be on the right path, the narrow way that leads to life, and not be ashamed to do it, because this is what you want for our life. This is what you're expecting of us. This is what you've called us to be. So, Lord, help us. Help us to remember always that without holiness, no man can see the Lord. I pray that you will help us to move ahead in the matter of holy living. Forgive us, Lord, for all of our failures, and hear our prayer now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.